Now let's turn our attention to the Holy Scriptures, and I invite you to join me in the Word of God in the 6th chapter of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the 4th book in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 6, reading verses 22 through 27. Hear the Word of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. It is common in civilized society to frequently express interest and concern for other people. And these expressions of well wishes for others generally take several popular forms. Probably most of us have heard someone say, good luck. Or someone wishes someone else best wishes. Or when we get up in the morning, somebody says, good morning. And when we go to bed at night, someone says, good night. When something happy occurs in someone's life, we say, congratulations. And so forth and so on. These are expressions of interest and concern and well wishes for other people. But far and away, the best way to express sincere concern for another person is to use one of the familiar benedictions or blessings that are found in God's Word, as in our text. Thus shall ye bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That is the best kind of sincere expression of concern for somebody else. Not to say good luck or best wishes or have a happy day, but to say may the Lord bless you and keep you. I suggest, my friends, that the Bible is full of these kinds of benedictions. A similar one is in this 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul closes that letter in the 14th verse by saying, Now the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That's a good blessing, isn't it? May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion or the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit abide upon you all. Amen. That's a benediction. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, the apostle again closes that letter with a very powerful and familiar Christian benediction. Listen to what he says. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In fact, he says in verse 16, Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. By the way, do you know what the word goodbye means? We say goodbye when we part from someone that we love. Usually our last expression, goodbye, on the telephone or in the family driveway, goodbye, that comes from the old English, God be with you. That's really what you're saying when you say goodbye. It's better than saying, have a safe trip, good luck, come again, to say, may God be with you. It's a benediction. It's the pronouncement of a blessing on someone else. You see, the words of our text, my beloved, are not sheer religious rhetoric, but these are rich, profoundly meaningful words for the well-being of another person. And here at the outset of the children of Israel's journey in the wilderness, they've been at Mount Sinai for approximately 1 year. They're about to take their journey. God numbers the people. That's why this book is called Numbers. There are two occasions during this 40-year journey in the wilderness that God took a tally of the number of the children of Israel, the men who were mature enough to go to war, and that's why it's called Numbers. So they're about to set out on their journey across the wilderness. God has tallied the number of warriors in the Jewish people. Probably the people as a total were 2 to 3 million strong. Moses is about to lead them from Mount Sinai, then through the wilderness to Canaan's land. And God says to the priests, this is the kind of blessing that I want you to pronounce over my people whenever they depart. I want you to raise your hands and say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Thus shall you put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And of course, this prospect of future blessedness is bound up in the name of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. This is probably the best thing that we could say to each other. And again, these aren't just empty religious words. These are full of theology. Now, this is a benediction. And the word benediction, of course, is a word that churchgoers are probably familiar with. Frequently, you will hear the pastor call upon someone to give the benediction or to pronounce the benediction. It's the final thing that's said before God's people separate and go their different ways. May the Lord bless you and keep you. That's how we offer this benediction. The word literally, benediction, means good words. A dictionary is full of words. Benediction, the prefix bene, means something that is good or wholesome or that has to do with your welfare. These are good words. This is encouragement. I wonder if there's anybody here today who needs encouragement. We get that way from time to time, don't we? Life is hard. Maybe you've been battling your attitude this week. Maybe your spirits have been low. Perhaps you've had a number of trials and challenges in your life, and you say, Brother Goins, I need encouragement. Well, I could say, Hakuna Matata, don't worry, be happy. But you say, Brother Goins, that's really empty. Just, what do you mean, don't worry, be happy? What do I have to be happy about? I could say, put on a smile and cheer up. Put on a happy face. And you could say, Preacher, I can't just flip a switch and find encouragement to do that. But what if I said, here is my great concern for you, that the Lord would bless and keep you, that the Lord would make his face shine. By the way, that's a very powerful euphemism. It speaks of the smiles of God's countenance. A shining face is the smiling favor of God. May the Lord smile upon your life. May the Lord make his face shine. If I said that, my beloved, that has some substance to it, doesn't it? Those kinds of words, again, are not just empty and vague. A benediction, then, is generally the last thing that is said. The patriarchs gave a blessing to their children before they died. You may remember the entire 49th chapter of Genesis consists of Jacob's blessing to his 12 sons. It's called a berakah. To give the blessing means to speak positive words, to speak encouraging words. And generally, the power of that experience in which a dying father like Jacob gathered his children around his bed and he spoke about their future, words of blessing, when he talked about what they would accomplish and what their benefits and life would be like, generally the power of that is that The blessing had a way of charting the course and creating its own reality, if you please. A parent's words have great power, don't they? Have you ever thought about how a parent that's constantly negative shapes a child's life and thinking by these criticisms? I've heard of parents who say to children, you're never going to amount to anything. You're a loser. You're a failure. Everything you do turns to ashes. Nothing works out for you. And of course, as a child hears this long enough, it shapes the course of his or her future, right? On the contrary, a parent that says, I love you. You are a part of our family. I believe in you. You can do it. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. We're behind you. We're praying for you. We're on your side. Those kinds of encouraging words, my friends, can have a powerful impact. It's a blessing. The Bereka. Moses did that in Deuteronomy 33, right before he went up into the top of Mount Nebo and died. The entire chapter of Deuteronomy 33 is Moses' final blessing on the children of Israel. And what did he say in that chapter? Well, I encourage you to read it. I won't take time to read Genesis 49 or Deuteronomy 33 this morning, but I do say that the chapters are filled with encouragement as Moses basically predicts and prophesies and speaks words of affirmation that would help the nation moving forward. Now, this particular passage that we've taken as a text this morning is the Aaronic blessing or the priest's benediction. This is what the priesthood was to say when the people who had gathered at the tabernacle service were ready to depart and separate from one another. The final thing he was to say was he was pronounce this benediction, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And it was a public pronouncement, and it was to be offered with the lifting up of the hands according to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. There, the Lord actually says that when Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel, it says, and Aaron is to lift up his hands toward the people and bless them. And that is exactly what we see Jesus doing before he left this world. Listen to this verse, if you will, in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 50. This is the final scene in Jesus' earthly life and ministry before he ascended to heaven. Luke 24, 50, he's been with his disciples on Emmaus Road earlier in this chapter. He's been with his disciples and said, see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And he's pronounced peace to them. And then it says that he will send the promise of the Father upon them. They are to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. Now listen to this, Luke 24, 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Jesus lifted up his hands and pronounced a benediction on his apostles and disciples shortly before his ascension to heaven. This, the final thing that he said to them was this benediction. Now notice that this benediction carries the force of an invocation. Usually we distinguish between an invocation and a benediction. If you've ever been to a graduation ceremony or a baccalaureate service, you've probably noticed that they, on the program, they'll have the invocation at the beginning of the service. First, they have the processional, in which the graduates or the people come in, and then the invocation. They'll usually have a local pastor or someone who will offer prayer to invoke God's blessing upon these proceedings. And then they go through the body of the service, and at the end on your program, it'll say benediction. This is the final blessing. Or the closing prayer, if you please. So an invocation and a benediction are considered to be opposites. But did you know the word in verse 27, they shall put my name? When they offer these words, when they pronounce these words, they are putting my name upon the children of Israel. That word put literally means to invoke. They shall invoke. That's an invocation. Here's a benediction. That is an invocation. That is essentially a prayer in which the priest is saying, may the God of the universe, Jehovah God, bless you and keep you. So there's an official kind of tone to what is taking place here in Numbers chapter 6. Now I want to talk about the structure of this blessing, make a couple of comments about that, and then we'll talk about the source of it. And finally, the substance of it. That's what I really want to get to today. First, the structure of this blessing. Did you notice that it's a threefold blessing? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Three couplets are included in this benediction. Now, the couplet was a very familiar literary device in Hebrew literature. You'll see it frequently in the book of Proverbs. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it, says Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. That's a couplet, two thoughts put together. And of course, in Hebrew literature, sometimes there are couplets of contrast, and then there are couplets of comparison. And this is a couplet of comparison. Here are three couplets. Here's a triple or threefold blessing consisting of three couplets or parallel ideas. And what I'm saying is that the second expression in each of these explains the first. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. That second expression, keep thee, explains what kind of blessing is under consideration. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious. He's talking about God's smiling favor. Be gracious. Grace is God's blessing to people who deserve his wrath. May God smile in favor upon your life. The second expression explains the first. Then verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance. That is, may God give you his full, rapt, undivided attention. The countenance is your facial expression. You ever talked to a little child while you were trying to do something else, and the little child was smarter than you thought that he was or she was? And he or she reached up his hands and maybe took your face and said, Granddaddy or Mommy, look at me. I want your full attention. I can tell you're distracted a little bit. Well, this thought of the countenance of God speaks of his undivided attention. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That last expression explains the first. And I want you to notice there's a sort of ascendancy or escalating intensity in these three parts. He seems to move from the more general to the more specific idea. Beginning with the Lord bless thee and keep thee, that seems to be a pretty general expression of goodwill. Then he gets a little bit more specific, may he smile upon thee. And then he gets even more specific, may the Lord give you his undivided rapt attention. Lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Peace, again, is the crowning blessing in this Aaronic benediction. Now, the structure of the blessing then is interesting. Three couplets. Notice the source of the blessing. Did you see the repetition of the word the Lord? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. That suggests emphasis, if you please. And he's emphasizing that every real benefit in our lives derives from and is conferred by the Lord. Now, I think it's so important to understand this. Today, it's very common to hear people say, I'm sending you good vibes. Anybody ever said that to you? Or, my thoughts are with you. or I'm sending you happy thoughts or positive energy. I have to tell you, dear friends, that's about as useless as eating air when you're hungry. There's nothing that can help you in positive thoughts, good vibes, or well wishes. Every good blessing comes from one source and one source only. It doesn't just magically, mysteriously morph from the clouds, but every good blessing in our lives comes from one source and one source only, the Lord. James 1:17 is a basic and fundamental verse. The principle that we should understand today is this: every good gift and perfect cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Yes, my beloved, God is the source. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. You say, oh, my life is filled with God's goodness. I'm enriched. God has blessed me so abundantly. It's God that's done it. And what he's teaching them to think in this blessing, the children of Israel, is that if they have a good crop, they are to give God the credit for that. And if they have a tasty meal, they are to return thanks to the Lord for that. And if they have reasonable health, and if they are able to enjoy relative peace in their family and their relationships, all of these blessings come from God. My beloved, can you sing that song that we sing sometimes? Can you sing it this morning? The Lord hath been so good to me. Is there anybody here today who doesn't realize that God has already blessed you in phenomenal ways? You say, oh, Brother Mike, I don't feel very blessed. I deserve everything I've received. No, my beloved, if we start talking about what we deserve, I dare say that there's not a one of us here who deserves anything except separation from God. And any blessing short of eternal punishment is a mercy from the hand of God. I know me. I know you, but I don't know you as well as I know me. And I know myself well enough to tell you today, dear friends, that anything good in my life, and there have been bountiful mercies that I've enjoyed through the years, everything good has come from the gracious hand of a sovereign God. He's the source. He's the origin of every blessing. And the best way to bless somebody, again, is not to just say, good luck, or here are some good vibes for you, or I'm sending you prayers. We don't send prayers to other people. They can't answer those prayers. We send the Lord prayers, don't we? He's the source. Let's remember that every blessing comes down from above. And the word Lord in our text, if you'll notice in your King James Bible, is written in all capital letters. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, every expression here in the Aaronic benediction is written capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. And that is a clue from the King James translators that they have translated the Hebrew name Jehovah, which is the relational or personal name for God. Now, God is the creator. He's the Elohim. In the first chapter of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word is Elohim, which means it's a general concept of the supreme, powerful, all-powerful being. God is the creator. But when it comes to his covenant with the children of Israel, God revealed himself by this new name, the name Jehovah. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 says that I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. This is a name that God revealed to the children of Israel in the Mosaic covenant when Moses said, whom shall I say hath sent me unto you? What shall I tell them? God said, tell them, I am that I am. And that expression, I am that I am are four letters, J-H-V-H, from which we get our transliterated word Jehovah. And it's the covenant and relational name for God. So when he says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, my friends, the source of this blessing is everything that God is. He's a personal God. This is a personal blessing. I'm glad to believe that God is not just a nebulous energy in the universe, but he is personal, he is relational, and he has entered into covenant by his grace with his people. So this is a blessing for God's people. I want you to notice also the three references, the three couplets here suggest that this is a Trinitarian blessing from the triune God. I don't think it's wrong to read this, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, to say that this is the blessing of God the Father. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. This is the blessing of God the Son. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. This is the blessing of God the Holy Spirit. May I say, if God the Father is blessing you, God the Son is blessing you, God the Holy Spirit is blessing you, then you have everything that you need. The whole Trinity, the Godhead. Maybe you're here today, you say, Brother Mike, I don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, I hope you know that although we don't understand it, the Bible is very specific in teaching it. This is a very fundamental doctrine, the Trinity. We're not Unitarians. Christians are not Unitarians. We're not modalists. We are Trinitarians because we believe that the one God consists of three divine persons. And you say, Brother Mike, I don't understand it. One plus one plus one is not equal to one. But one times one times one is equal to one, isn't it? Now, I don't know how we can illustrate this so that we could understand it. And I don't know that we are intended to understand it, how that three can be one and one can be three. Yet the Bible is so clear. For instance, look at the text we read just a moment ago. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit. There's the whole Trinity. 2 Corinthians 13:14, be with you all. Did you know the best way to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, my friends, is to understand it like this, in terms of this formula, which is not intended to explain it so that no mystery remains, but to safeguard the mystery so that God is not misrepresented by those who presume to speak in his name. The best way to understand it is to express it like this, that we believe in a distinction of persons within the Godhead, but a unity of essence. That is, there's a distinct Father, a distinct Son, and a distinct Holy Spirit. That's why you find them communicating. Like in John 14, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall send the Comforter. That's why you find movement within the Godhead. So there's communication, a distinction of persons. But yet there's one, they're one in mind. There's no disunity, no discord. There's no conflict. They're one in mind, one in attribute, one in power, one in will, one in purpose. That's why Jesus says we're to baptize in the name, singular, one name, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The conjunction and separates the persons, but the singular use of the word name expresses a oneness or a unity. The Bible teaches there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And it's a divine mystery. You say, Brother Mike, I just wish that I could understand God, wrap my mind around him. He may not be God if you could understand everything about him. The fact that there are things about God and his nature that baffle my finite understanding is evidence that he deserves worship, my friends. And did you know that for Jesus to be God, to claim that he's divine, to understand the deity of Jesus, the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity is crucial and essential to the doctrine of the deity of Jesus. Now, that's enough deep water for this morning. You've had your hip waders on. You say, Brother Mike, okay, this is getting kind of deep this morning. That's some good theology. We believe in the Trinity, though. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice, with suggests distinction, was suggests unity. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So this doctrine is crucial to what we believe as Christian people. Christianity is historically and unequivocally Trinitarian in its doctrine. But yet, here's why that's important. God the Father blesses His people. God the Son blesses His people. God the Holy Spirit blesses His people. Everything we need, God provides. These aren't three gods. We're not talking about three gods. We're not talking about one God wearing three masks, like Red Skelton. You ever seen Red Skelton in the same skit? He might be Clem Cadiddlehopper and Freddy the Freeloader and the Mean Whittle Kid in all the same skit. He just turns around and messes up his hair and suddenly he's in a new character. We're not saying that God sometimes turns around and comes back as the Son. And then again, then He appears as the Spirit. We're saying there's a distinction of persons, personalities, but yet there's unity. Just like in a marriage. There's a husband and a wife, two persons, but these twain are one flesh. There's unity. See, two are one in a marriage. And that is intended to express the kind of union that exists within the Godhead. I can't explain it any better than that. It's probably not good enough, but it's the best I can do. But I'm saying that we see a Trinitarian blessing here. Do we love God the Father? Amen and amen. Jehovah, God the Father. Do you know who Jesus is? He's Jehovah expressed. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Jehovah is salvation. That's what the word Jesus means. And have we received blessings from God the Son? Amen and amen. What about God the Holy Spirit? God the Holy Spirit is not just an energy like the Spirit of Christmas or school spirit. He's a person, divine person. He's personal. And He has been dispatched from the Father to as the comforter to the church, so that when the preacher preaches, you hear more than just the words. It's more than just an intellectual exercise. There is an actual encouragement. You feel something infused in your soul. You feel a strength and an energy and an encouragement within. And I can't explain how that happens. It's mysterious. But I'm so thankful to believe in God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Yes, my friends, here's a Trinitarian blessing. Now, before we run out of time, let's get to what we intended to get to this morning, the substance. We've talked about the structure of this blessing, three couplets. The source of it, the Lord bless you, the Lord make His face shine, the Lord lift up His countenance. Let's talk about the substance. And there is simple elegance and theological richness in these words. Notice verse 24. The first couplet, it speaks of the blessing of God's providential protection. If you want to tell somebody that you are concerned about them, that you love them, that you wish them well, the best way to do it is to say, may God keep you. May He bless you by keeping you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. That speaks of the blessing of His providential protection. Interestingly, the word keep in this text, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, comes from the same Hebrew word that is translated thorn elsewhere in the Old Testament. Now, Jewish shepherds protected their flock of sheep at night by constructing a corral from the thorn bushes that were so prevalent in that part of the world. They built a hedge of protection. They would take these thorn bushes, some vines from the thorn bushes, and they would weave them into a corral, and the sheep were inside, and therefore predators could not get to them. They kept their flock by night by hedging them about with thorns. You know, I've met a number of Christian parents through the years that said, I try to pray a hedge of protection around my children. I pray for God to put his hedge up around my family. That's the word keep. May the Lord hedge you about. You remember Satan told God concerning Job that you've put a hedge about him, that I cannot touch him. And that speaks of God's providential protection, my friends. When the Aaronic priest lifted his hands and he said, may God bless thee and keep thee, he was saying, here's one of the greatest thoughts that I could confer upon you, one of the greatest well wishes I could have. May God protect you. I want to ask you, is there anybody here today who needs protection? This is a dangerous world in which we're living, right? Increasingly dangerous. You don't have to watch the news very long before you realize that physical dangers abound in this world. What's one of the last things we say to our children before they drive away in the automobile at holiday? We say, be careful. Watch the other guy, you know. We're concerned for their safety and protection. There's not a one of us here, my friends, who doesn't need divine keeping and protection in our lives. And by the way, the dangers that we face are not only physical. The dangers we face are also moral. So many moral dangers in our world. There are young people in our congregation today who face pitfalls, moral pitfalls, through drugs, drink, sex, hanging with the wrong crowd. I mean, you could mess up your life very quickly. Not only young people, older folks as well. Just because you've got a few years on you doesn't mean that you're immune to moral dangers. The moral dangers of lust, pride, covetousness, jealousy, envy, dishonesty. Oh, my friends, these could easily capture our hearts and lives and keep us in bondage and ruin us from any further usefulness in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many moral dangers, physical dangers, moral dangers. What about spiritual dangers? The old devil, my friends, is after you. You say, oh, you're just like a preacher getting on your soapbox saying the devil's after you and you're going to scare our children. You shouldn't bring up such old-fashioned demonology. Well, I can't believe the Bible without believing that you and I have a superhuman foe who's very real, who's alive and at large in this world. And if he could steal your family, he's a thief. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the old devil, my friends, wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your testimony. He wants to destroy your happiness. And he's done it to many people, hasn't he? I see people whose minds have been stolen away because of drug abuse. They can't even think straight anymore. They can't put a sentence together because their mind works too slowly. And their whole lives, their testimony has been stolen through the abuse of narcotics or drink. I know people whose minds and lives have been stolen by addiction to pornography. It can happen, can't it? I'm telling you, dear friends, it's all around us. And a person can get to the point that they are not even able to look at another person as somebody made in the image of God. They automatically see somebody that is a physical object. They look at other people as physical objects instead of as souls created in the image of God because their lives have been stolen. I don't want my home to be stolen. I don't want my children to be stolen. I don't want my testimony to be ruined and destroyed. I don't want my mind, my heart, my spiritual enjoyment of the church to be killed. But the old devil would do it if he can. There are dangers aplenty in this world. And my beloved, we need to be kept, don't we? Now, I can't keep you. I know I'm a shepherd, and I try to keep the sheep under my care as well as I can, but even then, my arms are too short. My resources are limited. But the Heavenly Father, if I were to say, may the Lord keep you, may He protect you, that's a real blessing. My beloved, this is what I desire for you, that Jehovah would keep you. That the Lord, secondly, would not only bless you with His providential protection, but with His smiling favor. Make His face shine. May the Lord make His face shine. Maybe you've heard the old ditty that we're all in our places with bright, shining faces. You know what a shining face is, dear friends? It's a smile, smiling face. This is a euphemism, make the face shine, for a smile. There's a verse in Psalm 104, verse 15, that says that God blesses us with bread that strengthens the heart of man, with wine that makes his heart glad, and with oil that makes his face to shine. Bread, wine, and oil. Three staples for physical and spiritual health. Oil makes his face to shine. That is, oil makes for a happy person. I want to tell you, dear friends, that of all the facial expressions that God might exhibit to you and me, you ever notice that dogs can't display facial expressions, but people can? People have facial muscles that just the raising of an eyebrow, or a furrow in the forehead, or a glimmer of the eye, or, you know, you can learn an awful lot. A great message is communicated through just facial expressions. You can look at somebody and tell if they're sad. You can see hints of a displeasure. Well, of all of the facial expressions that God might display toward us, my beloved, you know, the one I love the most is when He smiles on me. I am here to tell you today that so far as your eternal salvation is concerned, God is not frowning on His children. Are you glad about that? God is not an angry judge frowning at you and me because we've fallen so far short of His law. Because of what Christ has done, God smiles upon us. We have His favor. It's good news, isn't it? God is smiling. God is smiling today upon your life for Jesus' sake. That's why even though circumstances may be grim, we can always sing, behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. That's true 24/7, 365 days a year for the rest of your life and throughout eternity. God's smile of favor is upon His children for Jesus' sake. But you know, my friends, we want Him to smile upon us in our daily experience, don't we? We want to feel His smiles. Another hymn says, the smiles of the Lord are the feast of the soul. And I'd much rather believe that God is pleased with me in the way that I'm living than that He is displeased and frowning upon me. In the mornings, whenever I greet my children, I try to put a smile on my face and say, good morning. Did you have a good night? Instead of saying, why are you up so early? You know, I try to start the day with a good, and I'm not always effective at it. I try to start it on a positive note. My beloved, to say, may the Lord make His face shine upon you. May God smile upon your life, is to wish for somebody else the favor of God in a spiritual sense. It's one of the best things you could desire for somebody else. Look at a few verses. Psalm 31:16. The psalmist prays, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Psalm 67, verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. You see, all of these references speak of the smiling favor of God, and it's our hope of revival. And then to pray, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Again, to lift up the countenance means to give you his undivided attention. The countenance again is the face. We've talked about the smiling face. Again, the same sort of reference is given here, but it's a lifted up face. That is, may God, may you be aware that you're in the light of God's attentive favor. And there's peace that comes from knowing that God is watching us and give you peace. I don't know of any blessing that is more needful in the hearts of God's children than just to have peace. And the word peace in the Hebrew, shalom, is more than just the absence of conflict, but it speaks of prosperity, health, riches, success, happiness. Peace is the optimum circumstance under Hebrew culture for the child of God. Psalm 4:6 says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? You know, there are a lot of reports like that in our world today. There are so many that say, there's nothing good in this world. Well, the psalmist says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. The best good to be found is in the house of God. Under the favor of God, there's peace to be had in knowing that God is watching, that you have his full attention. These are three of the best blessings: protection, favor, and peace. Now, I want to say the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this benediction. God, in other words, in Jesus, has already blessed us with eternal security, protection from the enemy, with everlasting favor. He's smiling upon us for Christ's sake forever, and with peace that passes all understanding. Jesus Christ is God's benediction. He's the Amen. That's one of his names, by the way, in the book of Revelation. Christ the Amen. He's the last word, the Father's full and final blessing. But through him, I want to say we have reason to look for future blessedness as well in our lives. And that's why verse 27 says, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You've been to church this morning. You've sung hymns. We've had an invocation. You've heard a message. You've received a blessing, I hope. So my friends, this morning, may I pronounce a benediction upon you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.